Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity that you provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the information we need to have in order to take advantage of your grace policy as we function in the devil's world as members of the prosecution and your royal family. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information is communicated or subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, in our verse-by-verse study of Romans, where we finished Romans 2:18 last time with the expanded translation, and knows his being God's. Remember, these verses are a part of a greater framework of an if-then-else clause. Basically, you have a protasis and an apotasis, and those are the Greek words for it. But it's a if and a then, and maybe an else. It's a construction, a logical construction that the debaters used to define or to persuade people of certain things in the time that Paul was writing. It was their YouTube thingy and their activities that they did for fun. So the expanded translation, and we're working on the protasis right now. The 18, 19, 20 are the protasis, and 21 we're going to get into next time begins the apotasis. So we're doing the if right now, and we have an if, and in this case he's talking to the Jewish people about their viewpoint of the law and their misunderstanding of it. So verse 18 with the expanded translation, he and knows. His, that is God, the Jew thinks they know God's will and approves those superior things since he's instructed from the law. So the position he's taken here with the Jew, and he has previously done it with the Gentile, is that they believe they have standing before God on the basis of their implementation of the law, of the principles from the law. And of course he's going to show that that's not true, that they have no standing at all, because they're misusing the law in an attempt to acquire approval. But the law is designed for disapproval, exclusively. Human beings can never be approved on the basis of the law because of our position. So that's the thing that we're going to get into eventually. So these verses are describing a moral unbeliever who thinks they are superior because they keep the law. And that's basically the situation with the Jews. And they still have that viewpoint today. You know, they have all these fastidious details, especially the more strict Jews. They have these fastidious details that they comply with, but it's all ritual and rote. It's catechism will be a word that will come up here. So it's a system that they do that they think doing it by rote is efficacious, and it's not. Of course, Jesus has assaulted them for this. He says they teach as truth the commandments of men. And of course, that's what they were doing, but they were denying God in the process. And so Paul's taking that same kind of tack here. So now on verse 19, if we read them together between the New American Standard and the Nestle Allen translation that goes with it, it says, "And our confidence." So we're going to look at each of these words, the New American Standard. We're going to deviate quite a bit from the New American Standard here. That you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness. So that's verse 19. And the way the Nestle Allen translation occurs is having been persuaded. And I think that's a better translation for that rather than confident. Although, confidence is the result of that persuasion. In other words, they persuaded themselves. So we'll get into that. And yourself, that pretty much correlates. Guide to the blind, light in the dark. And then we get into verse 20, which we'll probably do both. We'll get to 19 and 20 today, I think, most likely. So, and is translated from day. It's another enclitic particle. Now, remember, an enclitic particle is, there's a whole series of ands here. They're all what we call enclitic, which means they lean on the previous word. In this case, they're talking about what's in the previous verse. So, as you know, if we go through all down through here, every time you have we have another connective and that's enclectic. It's referencing the previous information in the previous verses. So again, it's a big run-on sentence, as I said. And this and comes from is translated from the day. Da, that's where we see it over here. There it is right there. It's ta, there, ta, da. is another eclectic particle that is used to indicate the close relationship between the clauses. So he's just piling on. He goes from one statement to the next, and they're all basically referencing the same kind of idea, which is that they think they have standing on the basis of the law, which they had. They didn't have standing on it, but they had the law. You know, that's the one thing you have to give the Jews. And we'll get a big deal into that later in Romans 9, because they had the advantage of the law, which was actually put them in a position of strength if they had used it properly. But since they had deviated from that, it actually put them in a position of weakness. So they were less likely to believe in Jesus than the Gentiles who didn't have a preconceived idea. So the problem we have is often in our lives is when we have a preconceived idea about something, that's when repentance comes in. You got to change your mind about what you think before you can accept what's true. And that's why the word repentance is often used in the concept of salvation. Because if you have a preconceived idea of what salvation is, and it's wrong, you got to change your mind about that before you can accept the grace of God, the truth, the facts of the matter. So that's why in the context of, when we look at Acts, you see repentance all over the place. Why? Because at least the first part of Acts, the discussion was with the Jews because the activity was in Judea, Jerusalem, and Samaria. Now, once they moved out into the Gentile regions, it's less of a factor because the Gentiles were less, they still had their ideas, but they were not locked in like the Jews were. And so the Gentiles were much easier to persuade of the truth. In fact, it didn't require any persuasion at all. They just believed until they heard about something else. Then the Jews would come along, the Judaizers, which is the people we're talking about here, and they would dissuade them. Galatians is all about that. The Galatians were believers and the basis of faith in Christ alone. And then the Judaizers come along and says, no, you got to become a Jew first. Well, that was false, but that was the story, and they fell for it. Because why? Well, they didn't understand the truth well enough. That was the problem. And that was, you know, that they were new. What do you expect? So they had just learned the doctrine, and it hadn't sunk into the point where it should have, where they could fight back against that legalism. So, it's used to indicate a close relationship between the clauses, and we have another transition indicating that we are moving into another related concept. Having been persuaded is how I'm going to translate the next part of this. And in the New American Standard it says confident. It's translated from the perfect indicative of petho. This New American translates this as confident, or are confident. This is a perfect tense that indicates a present meaning. The perfect present denotes the continuation of existing results, and the active voice is the self-righteous legalistic Jew produces the action of the verb. So if we look at the word there for confident, it says it's pitho, and let's look at it over here, it'll be easier to see. Let's see, having persuaded, pitho means to persuade, having been persuaded, to have confidence, to be persuaded. So that's what it means. So at the time which Paul wrote, they were trying to keep the law for salvation. But their self-righteousness only produced condemnation rather than justification. See, they were after justification or approbation. They didn't get that because that wasn't the purpose of the law. The indicative mood is declared as representing the verbal action that, from the viewpoint of historical reality of reversionism among the Jewish unbeliever. Remember, they had gone into this reversionism as a result of the captivity. And when they came back to the land, they decided to create a system whereby they would be prevented from breaking the law. And so what do you do when you're going to do that? Well, you build guardrails. That was the idea anyway. Well, the problem with guardrails is that they eliminate grace because they're man-made. God's policy is a policy of grace. And so when you violate, under certain circumstances, the law is permitted to be violated. Now, they're minimal, but they exist. So, and Jesus was constantly bringing that up to them. But their guardrails didn't give you any space. So they were a tyrannical system. And that's why Jesus said to the Jews that he was speaking to at the time, remember, his mission was to the Jews, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And why was that? Well, it's because the leadership of the Jews, the bosses, had piled on with all these rules and regulations in order to try to keep the people under inside the guardrails. And so that was where all the tyranny came from, that was part of the system that they were involved with. So they were maladjusted to God's justice, and they would have no relationship with God's integrity, but they've been persuaded that they do. So they think that they're good because they're moral. And that's not the case. You yourself is the next statement. From the reflexive pronoun sitao. So we see, if we look at sitao over here, we'll see. It's translated yourself, and there's your word sitao for, it says of you for yourself. So basically that's, and they translate it as yourself. The New American Standard translates it you yourself. So it's a reflexive pronoun, which is why we have a you yourself, which is kind of a weird way to say it, but that's how it fits. Is used is as the subject, then the present active infinitive of the verb translated are, which is aimi. That's the to be verb. Our translation so far is, and having been persuaded that you yourself are. The progressive tense of aimi, that's the word verb to be, it denotes the action of the verb in progress or in a state of continuous action. So they're continuously involved in this process of trying to be good people on the basis of the law. And of course, that's human good, but not divine good. And then the next phrase, this is how they end up implementing their activity. A guide to the blind. That's we have that in the New American Standard right here. From the accusative singular of the noun hodagos, that acts as a predicate nominative, but the accusative case to match the accusative case is its subject, is correctly translated guide. So that's why we have the word there as guide. It could be someone who leads someone. You know, that's one of the options. If we go over here, guide, it says guide or leader. From the dictionary, that's this dictionary at that point. There are two different dictionaries I'm using. There's a dictionary from Strong's that comes up with New American Standard, and the dictionary from the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament that comes up under the Nestle Allen. So there's a little more detail in that one. Then this description, the genitive plural from the adjective typhos, translated blind or blind ones. So we see that here. Of the blind, there's our blind of the blind. People can't see, basically. The adjective acts as a noun, and it's in the plural. This is what happens to arrogant people. They become blind. Now, see, that's why, people are ignorant for different reasons. You have ignorant people because they just don't know. And then you have ignorant people because they're arrogant. They choose to be ignorant. There's a big difference. The Gentiles were ignorant. In fact, the context here, they're actually, the Jews are actually criticizing the Gentiles because they don't know, because they don't have the law. But on the other hand, the Jews are worse because they don't know because they're arrogant. Which is worse? The one that's worse is the arrogant person, because they again have to actually unlearn something to learn something, if they learned the wrong thing, and that was the case here. Whereas the Gentiles just plain didn't know, and they could be in a situation of agnosticism. I don't know. I mean, that's the difference. I mean, if a person says there's no God, well, you got to figure out where they're at. Are you just agnostic? You don't know? That's a good answer, because that's an answer that has the data. You're open for ideas. Now, if you're on the other side, you've decided already that there isn't because of your preconceived ideas. That's a whole other story. So people who are simply agnostic, or because they don't know, are approachable, or can be. Well, they might not be, but they generally would be more so than someone who's already made up their mind about something from some other basis. So that's the difference here. So the Gentiles were easily to reach by the gospel, because when they heard it, it was something completely new. They had no preconceived ideas. They believed and they moved on. The Jews, on the other hand, said, no, we don't believe that, because we already know the answer to that question. It's in our law. All right? So you can see how their ability to respond to truth was different. From that basis. And again, that's why the Jews have a more difficult time, but any religious person, if we're speaking of the Jews in the context here, they have the same issue with, for example, Mohammedans. Because if a person really understands their faith system and believes that, they have to change their mind about that before they can believe in Jesus. You see, most people don't get that far. In other words, they don't get into the detail of the legalism so much. They're just that way because their parents were that way, and their country is that way, and all that. It's a tradition. So that kind of a person is more reachable. But they still have more of an issue than someone who just flat doesn't know. So they're a light to the blind, and a light to those who are in darkness, literally, word for word, phos ton en skodo. That is light in the light of in the dark. And that's what we have over here. If we look at it, light of the in dark. That's our words, sequence of verbs right there in the Nestle Allen text. So a light is to those who are in darkness, literally word for word, a phos, ton, en, to, skoto, a light of the in the dark. Expanded translation, having been persuaded, you yourself are a guide of the blind ones, a light in the darkness. So that's our. So the Jews have put themselves in a position, they've assumed a position of advantage because of their relationship with the law, that is not anything that had to do with them, it's just that they inherited it from their patriarchs. And they themselves hated the patriarchs. And it's interesting the correlation we get between these Jews and people in our country. Now, the topic's different, and the results, and the source of the problem is different, but the results are the same. And we're going to see that. This is a distortion of the true doctrine of Israel as a priest nation. So these people thought they were in a position of strength because they had the law. And actually, they were, if they were complying with the law as it was supposed to be executed. But since they weren't, they were actually deceiving themselves and everybody else who listened to them. This is distortion takes a maladjusted Jew and gives them a role as totally incompatible with his legalistic reversionism. So they were in a position where they were alleging to represent God to the world. In fact, that was one of their missions, one of the aspects that the Jews completely failed at. Now, the church is specifically given the mission of evangelism. But the Jews were given it too, to a lesser extent, because they had their major target was the seed of the woman. But they did have people who became proselytized and part of their religion or their practices along the way. You know, you've got a few examples of that. Some of them are in the line of Christ even. I mean, Rahab and Ruth are Gentiles that are in the line of Messiah. All right. So that did happen. And to the extent that that happened, they were actually fulfilling part of their role. So they were supposed to be the light that's on the hill because God was blessing them. Well, it's the same with Gentile client nations today. Same kind of concept. And you actually see that as you walk across from Rome into the United States, as the nations have fulfilled the various role, we call it client nations, which we'll see, have actually been the source of blessing to the world, to the other countries in the world. Okay, so that's what's going on. The Jews were initially given that role. They failed pretty much miserably at it. But they did succeed with the seed of the woman. What was eventually happened in every priest or client nation in the devil's world is that what has happened in the client nation USA. So eventually what happens is the nation starts well. But then they eventually fail the prosperity test. People forget why they have what they have and they think they have it because of something they did. And then they go off away from the source of the blessing because they think they're the source. They put themselves up in God's position. And they're not the source. But they have forgotten, after the third and fourth generation, they've forgotten about it. And that's exactly what happened to these people, and that's what's happening to us as we speak. And it's happened all the way across Europe as Western civilization has propagated in the client nations. The evil people running the USA at this time hate the country because they hate Christianity, and that is the basis of its founding. So that's why they're assaulting the patriarchs, our patriarchs, the Jews were assaulting their patriarchs. That we're assaulting our patriarchs. They were tearing down their statues because they were, you know, they did some things that were not perfect in our eyes, slavery being one of them. So they're discredited on the basis of the stuff that we now criticize. And not recognizing that our judging of them is a billion times worse than they ever, than anything ever did. You know, that's exactly what's going on. And these guys are doing the same thing. So that happens over and over again in a client nation. And we're about to get destroyed as a client nation because of it in our case. And our verse, the evil Jew in his arrogant self-righteous reversionism, even though he's a citizen, is actually not part of the priest nation. We got that going on now, right? In our country. They're here. They're attacking the country. They're a fifth column. They're destroying the country. But are they really people here? Do they really belong here? Probably. They don't think so. And they ought to pack up and leave and go bother somebody else. But they won't, of course. That would deny them of their privileges. So anyways, it's not part of a priest nation. In fact, he is destroying his own nation just like what the Democrats are doing in the USA. They hate the country. Everything they do destroys the country. Now, God may well turn the curse into a blessing. We'll see how that plays. Could well play, but we don't know. The arrogance and self-righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, the legalists, finally destroyed the Jewish priest nation 12 years after Paul wrote this book, this verse in Romans. So they remember they were close to the end of the disciples. They had forgot. They had rejected Jesus. You know, I think it's interesting that our nation's been given a choice too. Maybe it's not as stark as theirs. But 2020 was a pretty serious issue. I mean, the Jews chose Barabbas over Jesus. The United States chose Biden over Trump. They're the same, as far as I'm concerned. I mean, Trump and Jesus ain't can hardly be mentioned together. But comparatively with establishment, they can be mentioned together. We did the same thing. You do it again, you may have a problem, you know. They might give us another chance. God might. We'll see. It's going to be interesting to see. It's going to be fun to watch, actually. But the point is, what's being eschewed in this country is divine establishment. And divine establishment is why we're here. That is why we're here. We are a priest nation under nationalism. And that has been completely disregarded or just completely torn down in this country by the left. A priest nation is a national entity under the principle of divine institution number 4, nationalism, that is responsible for the custodianship of Bible doctrine. See, our job is to evangelize the world. Now, could we even evangelize the world anymore? Can our military evangelize the world? No, they can't. I mean, they were real big in evangelism when we won World War II. Places like Japan benefited greatly from it. So, we once had an evangelistic arm in our military. Not anymore. I mean, the chaplains in the military can't even speak of the truth anymore. They got to kowtow to the LGBTQXYZ gods. You believe that? But they do. I mean, I'd leave, but I just abandon the place. I'd go AWOL and not come back. Throw me in jail. I ain't teaching that crap. Oh, actually, you teach the right thing and they'll throw you out, so you don't have to worry about it. That's what they should do. They should all just in mass say, no, I will teach what the Bible says and you can go stick it. And let them make you stick it. Hit the road. That's what they should do. Totally. Just tell them, no, we're not going to do that. The Word does not say that. Now, if they're teaching something else, fine, go with it. But the true pastors there, uh-uh. Before Israel, such custodianship involved divine revelation apart from Scripture. See, before the Israel. Israel was the first entity to have written doctrine. Moses wrote the first books of the Bible. Moses was the one that started Israel. So before that, it was all done by word of mouth and things like that. Why? Well, first of all, before the flood, people lived almost 1,000 years. And there were overlaps, big overlaps between the preachers of righteousness down from Adam and Seth down through Noah. These guys all had overlap. They overlapped each other. Once the lifespan began to get shorter, then the overlap was gone. So what had to happen? You have to transmit that information somehow from one generation to the next. Well, the way you do that is you write it down. So Moses wrote the first 5 books of the Bible. And the Jews were given custodianship of that. And they had the rest of it all the way down to Jesus' day. Until all the way, the whole Tanakh was under their jurisdiction as far as maintaining it. In fact, they still do. But now the church is really responsible with that and the New Testament. So since Israel has become a nation that has involved in authorship, custodianship, and dissemination of the Tanakh, that was God's written word. So that was the written word that existed when Jesus was on the earth. That was the written word that existed when Paul was teaching. All the apostles, because they were the writers of the New Testament. So the New Testament didn't exist. And we don't really know which book was first. Some people think it's James, some people think it's Thessalonians, whatever. But it didn't exist until some years later, 50 or so, 60, you know, because these guys didn't get up and running for a while. You know, we see here that the Israel's taken down in 70 AD, and this is written about 15 years before that. All right? So this wasn't long. You know, this was quite a while after Jesus had gone to heaven. Additional custodianship was assigned to Israel in the formation of the New Testament, since most, if not all, of the writers of the New Testament were Jews. You know, certainly the apostles were all Jews. Paul was a Jew. There may have been a couple that weren't, like maybe Luke, and there might be another one. that was not Jewish. So, but the majority of the writers were Jewish, for certain. During the time of the formation of the New Testament, the priest nation functioned, was transferred from Judah to the Roman Empire as a client nation. Client nation is a synonym for a priest nation, but there's one slight difference. The priest nation of Israel had the Levitical priesthood that was a specialized priesthood functioning in the nation. See, that's the thing that they had different. Now, what did we, I mean, we talked about that transition back way back yonder when Israel became the first priest nation. And that was because the Levitical priesthood took over for the patriarchal priesthood. And God made a deal with Israel when they were first leaving Egypt, shortly thereafter, that he would take the entire tribe of Levi in exchange for the firstborn of everybody so as not to disrupt the families. And they made the deal. And there was slightly less Levites than there were firstborn, and they paid the difference to the treasury of the community. The people did. So you go back in Leviticus and see how it started. And that was the transition from the patriarchy, which goes back all the way to Adam and the woman coming out of the garden, to all the way up to Moses. In fact, there was an overlap there to some extent. Because why? Balaam, who was a prophet for Moab, was a patriarchal priest. Now, he's working for the wrong side. That tells you that people can work for the wrong side. But not too many people have had their donkey talk to them. Right? Not too often. But he did. You know, who was talking to the donkey? Well, God was talking to the donkey, trying to get him to get his act together. He was a priest who was completely off base because he wanted the money. That happens a lot, even now in the church. So the point here is that there was a slight overlap, and that was pretty much after he's the last patriarchal priest we hear about. I'm not going to say there weren't others, but there's the ones, that's the last one. Why do we hear about him and not others? Because the only people you heard about were the people that came in touch with Israel. Because they wrote it. Moses wrote it down. They're going back before that, you had Job was a priest. All the people going back through were a part that are written in Moses to go back, you know, or were involved with Moses or go back to the patriarchal system that existed prior to the Levitical system. Now we have a different system completely because of Jesus. The nations in the church age do not have a specialized priesthood because the church age has a universal priesthood where every believer is a priest. So the term client nation is used. So that's the transition from priest to client, because the nation is comprised of people that some of which are not believers. And that's fine. It's called freedom. But the core of the function of the nation comes from the believer priests who comprise the pivot. And we in the close United States, the pivot's dying off to a large extent. And the next generation is not picking up the baton. However, ever since the time of written scripture, God has always had and always will have a priesthood or client nation. The terms client nation and priest nation emphasize God's logistical grace that during the church age is being deployed through Gentile client nations like the USA. And this is how, again, prosperity comes. Now, people may reject it and look back at it and say, oh, that's bad. You see a lot of that. Crusades. That's bad. Well, you can say that's bad in one sense, in another sense, maybe not so much. There was evangelism. You can say about, you look at the people that put colonies over here. Africa, United States, North America, South America, Africa, all over the place. Who ran that show? Well, Holland, client nation. Britain, client nation. Even the United States is involved with some of that. Maybe even Germany, you could make a case, potentially. Mostly it was through Holland, though. France, client nation. So the communication of Western civilization into the world came from those countries. All client nations. Now, people look back and they disparage it and say, oh, that's bad, because we believe in it. We have an age that has disregarded the truth. But remember, who's running that show? The devil. The devil is more interested in you having your culture accepted than in you going to heaven. So he's interested in having everybody go to hell. All right? So he gets all upset, and his people get all upset when somebody talks about Jesus. And when people get their high horse on these days and go back and look at what happened, you know, in 1500, 1600, 1700, when people were being evangelized, that's a bad thing. Because you were taking them away from their false truth, false lie. Okay? And so now they're going to heaven. Well, that's really where you got to take that. Because the colonization put those people who believed in Jesus into heaven. And as far as the Word of God says, if there's one person in heaven, it's worth more than everybody else who's not a believer. One believer worth more than 50 trillion unbelievers from God's perspective. Because if unbelievers are nobody, they'll never be heard of from again when it's over. They're gone. So, anyways, that's really where we're at. And the Klan Nation is the USA at this point, and we're doing the same thing that the Jews did, only from a different angle. We're perverted. They were legalists. We're perverts here. So, I don't know which is worse. Romans 2:20, next verse. So, let's look at two of these. Listen here. The corrector. So, let's go on. Now, this is another run-on. It doesn't start with an and, but it just kind of, the phrase just keeps on going. If the American sense is a corrector of the foolish, this is the Jewish taking his position now. They've assumed this position. Jesus called them. He says, they have taken Moses' seat. The way he says that tells us that they don't really have it. They've assumed that role. And the reason they assumed the role is because they were the bosses. Okay, we got the political class in our country that's done the same thing right now. They're running AWOL, and they've assumed the role. They've usurped the legislative branch, but they've allowed the legislators have allowed them to assert them, to blow them off. And so, as a result, we have this tyranny we've got going on in this country. A corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having the law embodiment of knowledge and truth. So that's got some interesting words in there. Let's look at what it says over here in the parallel we've got with the Leslie Allen. Let's see, if I find 20, there we go, 20. Move that up to the top. Okay, child instructor, I like that, of unthinking. That's okay, that's foolish. Teacher of infants, having the form, that's our word embodiment in the New American Standard, I like the form better, of the knowledge and the truth in the law. Okay, so the basis, now you notice there's a difference in the word order in the New American Standard. The law comes first here before embodiment and knowledge of truth. And in the real text of the Greek, that comes at the end. So I'm going to do it the way the Greek does it. It describes the arrogant emphasis on superficiality, or a teacher's delusion. In other words, because the teacher is teaching by rote rather than principle, they're caught up in the details. Now, that's a problem, because the teacher should teach by, not by rote, but by principle. Because then, see, the difference between teaching by rote or principle, if you teach by rote, you're teaching to the test. You know, these days in our schools, more and more, the teachers are teaching to the test, whatever test you got to take. Well, that's a problem, because some people just aren't good at taking tests. And it also is a problem in the sense that it doesn't really help the student think. They're just looking for answers out of a book. And that's what? That's a catechism. That's not helpful. You're better off to teach principles and have the student get things slightly off once in a while and to have them understand how things actually work. See, that's the way it should be. Well, here we have teachers who are teaching a catechism, basically. So you learn this by rote and you're good. Well, that's not true at all, but that's what's assumed. And so they have this emphasis on superficiality. Jesus said, another thing that Jesus said that fits this mold is they strain on a gnat and they swallow a camel. Because they focus fastidiously on the details of the law. Like they pay the tithe on mint, anise and some other kind of thing, you know, spices. They're fastidiously paying a tithe. And then, but at the same time, they're robbing their parents blind. See, that's the kind of thing that they got involved with, and they got dispensation from the church to do that, the synagogue, the leadership. So the point is that that's the thing that happens with superficiality. You're fastidious in details that are really okay. He said, well, they should do that too. They should pay the tithe, but they should also do the other thing. Don't let that be undone. See, that's the point. Don't think that your fastidious compliance in certain venue excuses you from doing the more important thing. See, that's what's going on here. And that's what you, when you have a legalist situation, that's what you have. They don't teach you why. They just teach, do this. Right? And of course, that doesn't work when the crap hits the fan. Because things just don't work that way. They're not so cut and dried. So emphasis on superficiality or a teacher's delusion. The corrector, a corrector, the accusative singular of paideiotes, and the reason the word child comes into view here, because paida, you may have been in Star Wars, Padawan, comes from that word. Paida is child, all right? So if we look at this word here, here's our word, that's Nephilim, that's another one. That's the big child instructor, okay. See, there we go. A child instructor. So it's basically a Padawan, a teacher of a Padawan. That's what this is. And that's where the word came from in Star Wars. The corrector, the accusative singular of the paidos, that means training and instruction through discipline as necessary for children. The prefix paid refers to children, so a little translation is child instructor. And of course, that's how the Nestle Allen translators translate it. Of the foolish. Now, this is the next phrase. Of unthinking is how they translate it. The foolish is how the New American Standard translates it. Both is okay. I think unthinking maybe doesn't really matter. The thing is, what's foolish? Foolish is a person that does things because they just don't know better. They aren't rationally analyzing circumstances, and maybe they can't because they haven't been taught how. Now that's part of it here too. So that's the word aphron. That means unthinking, foolish, or ignorant. A translation of this part would be a child instructor of the unthinking ignorant. In other words, these are people. Now, as I noted earlier, there's different categories of people that are ignorant. Why are you ignorant? You know, there's a good reason to be ignorant and there's a bad reason to be ignorant. In this case, we got the Jews. The Jews regarded the Gentiles without the Mosaic Law as ignorant. Okay, well, that's a good reason. They didn't have the Mosaic Law. They never did have the Mosaic Law until they became a member of the church. And then they got it through the back door. But it wasn't primary. It came in because the law was given to the Jews. And they got the New Testament when they got the Old Testament. I'm sorry, they got the Old Testament when they got the New Testament. So it comes together, you get your book, it got both of them in there, maybe. Well, a complete one does. And foolish, but the self-righteous, unbelieving Jew was also ignorant, but even worse, he was arrogant. See, there's different reasons to be ignorant. One's ignorant because he chose to be, and the other one's ignorant because he doesn't know. Again, that takes us back to our former discussion on that. He had perception of the law that he distorted, and not only did he distort it in relationship to his own life, but he proceeded to try to teach those distortions to the Gentiles. See, that's why they became known as Judaizers. Because they would come along behind Paul, who was teaching the principles of grace and love and truth. And they would then attack his students, who were learning grace, with this legalism. And say, well, you gotta do this too. Or before you can do that. And of course, that's the group of people that was, you still have that even in the church to some extent, especially you used to. People that say you gotta deploy the morality of the law before you can be a believer in Jesus. Well, that's not at all true at all. The law has nothing to do with salvation. Except that Jesus is the end of it. Jesus is our righteousness. You see. So, the law isn't designed to help you when you're getting saved. Now, it will help you as a believer. Why? You can rebound. That's why. If you know what sin is, well, sin is what? Definition. Sin is a transgression of the law. So, if you know what sin is, you know what the law is, or at least part of it. Enough of it to know what sin is. So it's relevant. Okay? And so you can acknowledge any known sin, which is acknowledge any known transgression of the law. So, the reason to study the law is because you want to know what sin is. See, so backwards. Point. And it's not helping you get saved. It's helping you stay in the spiritual life because you rebound. You know what you change your mind about. All right? So that's where it's helpful. But for getting saved, no, has nothing to do with it. You believe in Jesus and you're saved. All you got to do is know who He is. That's it. Because that's what matters for salvation. So these guys are getting all out of whack. You got to be a good person before you can be saved, according to these guys. Now, some churches are like that. You got to be a good person before you can be saved. And that's not true. The truth of the matter is, you can't be a good person until you are saved. Truthfully. Why? Because all your good is human good and instead of divine good. See, if you're saved, you got a shot at having some of that being really good, divine good. See, that's the thing that they miss. They're getting involved with catechism, morality, wrote, "Teacher of infants," that's our next phrase. It says, that's what it says here in this translation over here. And in the of the immature in the New American Standard, each works. Didaskalon is the short translated teacher. It comes from the word didaskalos. Righteousness can only make converts to self-righteousness. See, that's the concept that Jesus taught. It says that you people teach people to be self-righteous like you are, and they're worse than you when they get done. Why? Well, they had no frame of reference for grace before they never learned it. That's what's interesting about this, as you walk through a church or a group of people who function as a church. You know, the first generation converted to that viewpoint, and they had a glimpse of maybe something else before they got there. But the second generation didn't have a clue. And the third is even worse. Why? Because they didn't understand the source of how this propagated. They're focusing only on what they've been taught. That's why ritual is a problem in churches. What matters in the church is not the ritual, but the why, what goes behind the ritual. And I got no problem with ritual per se, as long as people understand it. And that ain't just the first generation. So you got to have, ritual represents a thought, some kind of thinking that relates to truth. Well, that's reality. All right. So if you have a ritual that you developed that's beneficial to you, just make sure your kids understand that. The reason isn't the ritual. The reason is this. Why we did it. Okay? That's it. Now, beyond that, ritual is neither here nor there. And Paul says, do what you want to do. But don't think you're better because you do it. That's what matters. That's what Colossians is all about. So self-righteousness can only make converts of self-righteousness. A self-righteous person always superimposes his self-righteousness on everyone else around him. Plus, the objective genitive of the word nephos, which means baby, infant, or someone who is immature. So that's another word we run into, transliterations of that for child. Having, it's a present active participle of echo. That's what we have. Having, there's our word having, and echo. This is a descriptive present tense that describes the Judaizers who followed Paul around so they could contradict his teaching. See, they pursued Paul because he was the most clear teacher of grace that there was. He was not conflicted at all about the Jewish traditions. The other disciples had more of a problem breaking loose. Now, remember, they were sensitive Jews, too. So it makes perfect sense that they would have that, because their audience would already be caught up with that. Paul, on the other hand, was recognized, the advantage that Paul had, from his position as a Pharisee, just how much that was repudiated when he became a believer in Jesus. So when he was knocked off his donkey on the way to Damascus, he had a radical orientation away from the legalism. More so than the other guys who didn't have that transition. You see, they were kind of slowly moved along by Jesus, and eventually Jesus said, "Well, you can't handle this. It is too much, and I'm gone out of here. I'm done. So I'm going to go out of here, and I'm going to send the Spirit down here, and He's going to help you remember the things I told you." So, but Paul, it was boom, and the thing about Paul, he had all this knowledge of the Old Testament. And so when God started rearranging that data in his head, it changed his viewpoint entirely. So he did a sudden reversal. So his teaching is entirely, that's why in the end of Peter says, "Well, if you really want to get this, go listen to Paul. He's the guy who's got it. He really gets it." Because he completely just completely set the law aside from a system of approbation. It's not that. The law was given to show us how we don't do something, how something could be done, but not how we get there. You know, Paul had that nailed, and that was the thing about Paul's teaching, and that's why he taught the mystery, and that was his mission. And of course, he was sent to the Gentiles. He didn't have the preconceived ideas, at least in that regard. The active voice, the arrogant, self-righteous Jews produce the action of the verb. So they're the ones doing the verb echo. A form of knowledge. So here we have knowledge, embodiment of knowledge here in the, that's our word for morphos that we'll see. And over here in Nestle Island it says form of knowledge. So that's the kind of what we're going to go with in our translation. From the accusative singular direct object of morphos. So morphos simply means it's like you hear the word morphology. It relates to, that's a transliteration of this. And it has to do with the way things are organized or shaped, described, and there's a bunch of words for it. It says two occurrences. It says the form, to be a mere form, semblance of something befitting a thing or expressing a fact. So in essence, it's a creation of something. So you could say, for example, that this word morphos would be involved with a theology. What is a theology? Well, a theology is a science of God. So you create a morphos from the theology that you have, whatever that is. So if you have an accurate theology from the word, then the ideas you're going to get from that are going to be correct. They're going to be accurate. Now, if it's wrong, it's going to be wrong. And that's the problem we got here. It's wrong. Because they're missing out on grace, and they're missing out on love. They're missing out on a whole bunch of things about God that are relevant. They're talking simply about right and wrong, and they think they got it right, and they don't. See, that's the problem. So we have this from morphosis. That means an outward form or appearance. And does it look that way? An embodiment, formulation, or any connotation of forming or shaping something. It refers to the superficial, that is what is, and that's what it connotes here. This is a verbal noun that denotes the activity of shaping or the result of this activity. In other words, whatever is fashioned or all formed always has an external connotation, so it's describing something that is without substance or superficial. And what do you get from that? Well, you look at the law and you say, well, it's about being a good person. Right? Well, yeah, kind of. It defines what good is, it doesn't tell you how to get there. See, that's the problem. Now they're saying, but they're trying to use it to get there. See, they got a problem. Because now you got to get tyrannical. Now, see, God, see, that's the thing about God versus man. Or God versus Satan, would be a better way to say it. Because God works from the inside out. He changes your heart, your thinking. And as a result, what comes out of that, the morphology, matches that. So it's all about grace. Whereas Satan and man, they say, oh, you got to do that. So we're going to create a tyranny that forces you to comply with our ideas. Well, look what's going on in our country. It's tyrannical. Now, it used to be grace in the old days. If you look back to the original founding of the country, people were free to believe what they wished. There was a truth that there was available to have, but you could believe what you want. And it wasn't until you changed your mind and your heart that you could actually change the externals. Now they don't care about the heart and the mind. They care about the externals. That's all. Well, see, that's what the Jews were doing. So you have a really fake environment here. It's contrived. It works. It's superficial. Because as soon as someone gets out from under that yoke, guess what happens? They go insane and they break loose. Because they're not controlling themselves. Remember, this goes way back to our previous couple verses ago. Earlier in this chapter, we were talking about the conscience. The conscience is ultimately the guide that you got for what you're going to do right and wrong. And if the conscience is educated properly, you're going to make good decisions. And if it's not, you're going to make bad decisions. So you can put people with a bad conscience into a system of tyranny and force them into compliance for a while. But in the end, they're going to break loose. And they won't be maintained. They won't be held into compliance. And that's exactly what's happened in our country. There are segments of our society that have not been taught the truth about the Word of God or anything else about God that would be establishment. And as a result, they're completely broken loose. And they're going crazy because they're running a show now. That's a problem. So they're superficial. And you can't run a show that way. It ain't going to happen. But that's what Satan has. That's a problem with the tribulation. You think about it. You ever think about how the tribulation lays out? It's really fascinating. It starts out in a relative organized. Things are going pretty good. But then some things start breaking down. And then people start breaking loose. So the whole thing goes to war. And at the very end of the tribulation, you've got the entire world at war, and you're about ready to nuke everybody. And Jesus comes back and says, no, you ain't going to do that. Not happening. Not on my watch. And that's when the devil gets thrown. Because, you see, he can't control people. He has all these big ideas. about how he's going to do, well, how he's going to do something. He's going to become like God, but yet he has no ability to actually make the effect on people to make it happen. It's tyranny. In the middle, that's what's going to happen. And of course, nations come apart for the same reason. So, superficial of knowledge is a description of single gender of gnosko. Now, remember, there's different words for knowledge. This is basically not spirit taught knowledge. This is knowledge you can have as an unbeliever. It means knowledge of self-righteous legalists using Mosaic law, or actually distorting the Mosaic law to promote and sponsor his legalism. Therefore, he has gnosis of the law, but he does not have epinosis. See, Paul's always talking about, well, he compares them. This is a passage where he compares them, of the law. If it was a believer, he would be using the law correctly and establishing a relationship with the integrity of God on the basis of grace and faith and not works. See, the law comes into play there as it explains Jesus. But only to that extent. It's not how you get there. You get there through Jesus, not through keeping the law. Now, obviously, when you're saved and you're operating on the basis of the Spirit, you're going to comply with the law as it applies to you. Why? Because when you walk by means of the Spirit, you do not perform what? The lust patterns of the sin nature. See, what is that? Those are things that contradict the law. Because the law defines what's holy, just, and good. And what's contradictory to that? The sin nature. Why? Because that's Satan's work. So, in the end, as a believer whose heart is changed, you will automatically comply with the law. How do you do that? Walk by means of the Spirit. Keep on being filled with the Spirit. Stop quenching the Spirit. Stop grieving the Spirit. That's how. So it's the Spirit that does that. That's why I keep harping on that, because the Spirit is the power of God for the church. That and the Word. But instead, as an unbeliever, learning the law by rote, he's using it as a system of self-righteous works that are the very antithesis of grace and very antithesis of the purpose of the law. See, the purpose of the law was to show the right thing, but not how to get there. And it's all about how you get there as a person, because of our position in Adam. In other words, he understands the law only in human frame of reference. He does not understand the doctrinal implications of the law in its relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ and the adjustment to God's justice at salvation, which is faith in Christ alone. And the next phrase, and the truth in the law. That's how it's written. Over here, it's you got in the law first, and of the truth. It comes all in the law words come because I think it reads better. I think it reads better the other way, and that's how we're going to read it. The knowledge of the truth in the law. So there's our last four words. In that verse right there. Boom, 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 boom. And a connective chi, again, translated, that's our kind of another one of these chi's, we've got the and plus the descriptive genitive singular from aletheia, that's the word truth, or doctrine. There's also a definite article, ho. Now remember, when you have a definite article and a noun, you got either, it's either, in the case of this, it's a monadic. It's not an arthrous. And the difference is specific. The monadic is relating to its uniqueness. An arthrous addresses its perfection. Okay, so this is unique. This is unique. Monadic is unique. So that refers to something that is well known to the reader, namely doctrinal truth. So he's speaking of, when you see that the there, right there, boom. It's speaking of doctrinal truth that comes, that's based in understanding it. Understanding. So that, it's monadic. That's where the definite article comes in. So again, when you read the words in the Greek, you see the specificity that it comes out. So in this case, it refers to something that's well known to the reader. That would be the guy who's reading the book. Namely, doctrinal truth and the prepositional phrase and plus the locative of nomos and the doctrine in the law. So basically, this person understands the truth about how Jesus and the law work together. The law has its place. Jesus was perfect. Jesus could keep the law. He did. Perfectly. Why? Because he was filled with the Spirit. You see, that's why. That's how he did it. Walked by means of the Spirit. That's what he did. So, and he never violated the law because he was always filled with the Spirit. And he never broke the rules. He never broke loose. Because his entire orientation was to God through the Spirit all the time. So our expanded translation. A child instructor of the unthinking ignorant, a teacher of the immature having a superficial form of knowledge and the doctrine in the law. What we have here is arrogant, self-righteous teacher's delusion that results in arrogant emphasis on the superficial. The primary purpose of the Mosaic Law is condemnation, but the legalistic Jewish teacher in his arrogance distorts it into a system of commendation by fastidious production of moral works. The Mosaic Law reveals how to adjust to God's justice, but the legalistic self-righteous Jew rejects epinosis gospel, that would be spirit-taught information, distorting its contents into a system of arrogance and self-righteousness, thereby distorting something wonderful into a system of tyrannical evil. The Judaizers and the Pharisees, the unbelievers, the scribes of Israel, use moral observations rather than doctrinal interpretation that would relate to God's grace and unfailing love. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity provided for us to study your word, and the blessing it is for us to understand this, because it gives us the capacity to deal with adversities with integrity, recognizing that you have shown us how to deal with it through Jesus under the ministry of the Spirit, but in the application of the word. Help us to do that as we face those challenges that you permit to come to our lives, because you've allowed us, or permitting us, to become a witness for the prosecution. And we ask this thanking you in Jesus' name. Amen.